Now, I know this sermon tonight will fit because I tried it on, like the one this morning. I always try them on first, and if they fit me, I kind of figure somebody out there wears my size. And tonight, I'm going to bring a message on a word of assurance. You'd be surprised how our own personal experience enters into the message if we are interested in two things. Before Brother Sweeney left here yesterday, Frank is a wonderful man with a lot of talent. I think God's going to use him in days to come. And before he left yesterday, we spent a little time in the study talking. And I said, now, Frank, you've got a lot of talent, and you've got a lot of zeal, and you've got a lot of color. And I said, you're going to be tempted by these high-pressure evangelists. When one of them gets a hold of your record, he's going to want you to sing for him. You're going to be tempted in days to come to promote yourself, promote your talent. I've seen singers and preachers do it. I've seen them seemingly devoted to this gospel of grace and devoted to the glory of God, until something better comes along. And the world waves in front of them some popularity and some recognition, a little bit more money, and a little bit of praise, a little bit of coddling to the flesh, and pretty soon the old-time gospel of Jesus Christ is not their uppermost object and goal. And I said, now, keep two things in mind and you can never fail. I believe this is true. The first is what I do and preach, let it be to the glory of God. That's the first thing. When I stand up here and sing or lead the singing or give my testimony or pray or preach or whatever I do here or on the radio or on the mission field in a revival meeting or a Bible conference, wherever it is, don't let the thought run through your mind, wonder what people think of me, or wonder what they think of my talent, or wonder what they think of my message, or wonder what they think of my song. Let your thought, your main object be, let the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in what we're about to do or what we're doing. You cannot fail if you do that. His glory, His glory, His glory, His glory, always uppermost in our mind. And then secondly, that the people who hear you, listen to you sing or preach or whatever you do, let your message be aimed at bringing those people to know Christ and to love Him. Not to praise us, not to recognize us, not even to be our followers, but that they might come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And I know that cannot fail. I know those two things God will bless. For the Lord Jesus said, He that honoreth me, him will my Father honor. Now tonight I want to speak to you on a word of assurance. And I believe my main object, in the first place, I wanted assurance myself. I want it. Let's put it that way. Not past tense. I want it. And I want you to have it. I'm not like some ministers whom I know, one in particular, who just does not care whether his people come to any definite assurance or not. He gives me the impression that he likes to keep them hanging out there somewhere between salvation and damnation, somewhere between knowing Christ and seeking Christ. I want you to land. I want you to know Christ. Now, here are two things. Two things that every sincere worshiper wants to know. Two things. First of all, every sincere worshiper, if you're here tonight to worship God and you mean business, Barnard used to say, honest people don't wind up in hell. And if you're honest tonight, if you're not here just for show, if you're not here just to please somebody, if you're not here just to act religious, if you're here tonight sincerely and honestly seeking to worship God, you want to know, first of all, you want to know Christ, don't you? You want to know Christ because you know you're a sinner. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned. There's not a person here without sin. We know that. And we know that works won't save us. The Bible said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we know that. We know we've sinned, and we know works won't save. And we know that Christ is the only Savior. The Word of God says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. Billy Graham is not a mediator. He can't save himself or you or his wife or anybody else. The Pope over in Rome is not a mediator. He can't save a flea. Or himself or anybody else. Mary is not a mediator. She can't save herself. She said, my soul rejoiceth in God my Savior. If she needed a Savior, how in the world is she going to be your Savior? The only mediator, the only Savior is Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Christ. He's the only Savior. It's by His blood that He redeems. You sang just a few moments ago about the mediator, the one who represents us before God. And there's just one way to get to God, and that's through Christ. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Christ is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So we want to know Christ. We don't want to know a preacher. We don't want to know a cardinal or a pope or a bishop or a priest. We want to know Christ. Christ is the only one who can open the door to glory. He's the only one who can forgive sin. He's the only one who can give eternal life. He's the only one who can make us acceptable to the Father. He's the only one who can give us fellowship with God. So I want to know Christ. The Apostle Paul said over here in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he said, oh, that I may know Him. In Philippians 3, verse 8, he talked about all that he had done in his early life. How he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, chapter 3, verse 5, Philippians. How that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. How that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. How that he was, as touching the law, of Pharisee, zealous, persecuting the church. As touching the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. But these things that I once counted gain, I counted loss, that I might win Christ. Oh, I count all things but loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. So we want to know Christ. All right, second thing quickly. Not only do we want to know Christ. Now that's, I want to sit right there. I want to know Christ. To know Him whom to know is life. Our Lord said over here in John 17:2, He said, this is eternal life, 17:3, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And Jesus, if you know Christ, you know God. He that has seen me hath seen the Father, Christ said. Philip said, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. He said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The Father is in me. So I want to know Christ. And secondly, now watch this, and here's the message tonight. Every true, honest, sincere worshiper wants to know Christ. He's moved all these other things aside. He's counted these things but lost. He's counted them but dumb, that he may know Christ. And then secondly, he wants to know that he knows Christ. I don't want to guess about this thing. To be uncertain about your health is one thing. We get a little pain here or there, and it kind of wrinkles our brows a little bit. You know, we think, well, it could be heart trouble. It could be gallbladder trouble. It could be something else. It could be something else. And we're a little bit concerned about it, so we run down to the doctor to be sure. To be uncertain about health is pretty difficult to bear. To be uncertain about material things. Some of you men wonder about, will your job hold out, you know? Will the plant keep on working? Can I keep my job? Will I keep my health? Will I keep my job? But nothing can compare to being uncertain about your relationship with God. This is the important thing, that I may know Christ and know that I know Christ. And know that if my health is dangerously, if I'm dangerously sick and I may die tomorrow, if I may die and stand before God in the judgment, to know everything's all right makes death all right. That's the reason the Apostle Paul could face the future without fear, because he said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all them who love his appearing. Now, it's clear from the Scripture that God intends for believers to have assurance. Now, when preachers try to keep people in an uneasy state, they're not following the Scripture. It is clear from the Word of God that God intends for believers to have confidence and assurance. I want you to listen to some of them. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say, I think the Lord's my shepherd, I hope the Lord's my shepherd, or I just sincerely hope the Lord's my shepherd, or perhaps when I wake up in glory, I'm going to find out the Lord is. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that he shall stand on this earth. And I know though worms destroy this body, in my flesh I'm going to see my Lord. And not another, I'm going to see him. Listen to Paul. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Listen to the Apostle Peter. We know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but we know that we're redeemed with the blood of Christ. Does that sound like perhaps or maybe, or there's a possibility? John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Look at 1 John 5:20. This is the book of assurance I'm reading from tonight. 1 John 5:20. Look at it. John says, we know that the Son of God has come. We know that the Lord of glory has come to this earth and was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that which we've seen and touched and handled and heard, we declare unto you. We know he's come. Read on. And we know that he hath given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true. He hath opened these hearts of ours and shined into these hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know that. And we know something else. We know that eternal life, we know that we're in him. That is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. I want that assurance. I want that kind of assurance right there. I want to know Christ, and I want to know Christ. So let's look at this book for just a few moments tonight and answer three questions. First of all, to whom is it written? Now, we've got to find that out. 1 John 5:13, I said, is our text. These things have I written unto you that believe. These things have I written unto you that believe. You know, I believe one of the secrets, and I don't say this is the secret of interpretation. I don't say this is the secret of finding the mysteries of the Word of God, but I say it's one of the secrets. Find out when you read something in the Word of God to whom it is written. Now, you may be reading somebody else's mail. You may go down to the courthouse, say your uncle has passed away, and he was a rich man. And you go down to the courthouse, and you slip in a room, you see the sign over the door here, reading of wills. And you look in there, and there's a bunch of people sitting there, and you open the door and go down and sit down, and they've already started. And you're the only nephew. And in a few moments, he says, and to my nephew, I leave $100. And your face frowns and the mouth, corner of your mouth turns down. And you think, well, now that's not very much to leave me. He was a wealthy man. I'm his only nephew, and he didn't leave me anything. Well, you may be listening to the wrong will. You may have gotten in the wrong room. He may not even be talking about you. He may be talking about George Jones over here. So the first thing to establish is who's writing and to whom is he writing. And if we'll look carefully, turn back here to 1 John chapter 2. Let's find out to whom he's writing. Well, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. To whom is he writing? John is writing to somebody here. He says, these things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. This whole book is written to believers. There's nothing in this book to an unbeliever except judgment and wrath. An unbeliever cannot sit down and read the book of 1 John and claim one single promise, not one single evidence, not one single blessing. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, look at it. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. My little children. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. That old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. My brethren. Now look down at verse 18 of chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time. Now look at verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. John just keeps saying, brethren, my little children, beloved, to whom is this written? Read on. Chapter 3, verse 7, little children. Chapter 3, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 starts out, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to so love one another. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So this whole book is written to believers. It's written to people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 13 of chapter 5, our text, these things have I written unto you that believe. That believe on the name of God. Of the Son of God. Now the second question, to what end is it written? Now look at the next line. We've established first of all to whom it's written. These things have I written unto you that believe. If you don't believe on Christ, this is not written. You can't have assurance. You can't have any confidence. You can't have any assurance that you belong to Christ because you don't belong to Him. These things have I written unto you that believe. Now look at the next line. That you may know that you have eternal life. That's why John wrote this book. He wrote it to those that believe that they might know that they have eternal life. Charles Spurgeon was writing on this chapter one time, and this is what he wrote. These things are written unto you that believe on Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not in your works, not in your deeds, not in your charity, not in your alms, not in your prayers, not in your church membership, but in Christ. That you may know you have eternal life in Christ. Oh, that old law shines in terrible glory with its Ten Commandments. And there's some who love that law so much that they can't go through a Sabbath without reading that law, accompanied by the mournful petition, Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law. And some are so foolish as to enter into a covenant for their children that these children shall keep all God's holy commandments and walk in the same all the days of their lives. Thus they early wear a yoke which neither they nor their fathers could bear, and daily groaning under that awful weight, they labor after righteousness where it can never be found. It can never be found in the law. over the tables of the law in every church, I would have conspicuously printed these words, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." The true believer, the one who rests in Christ, the one who knows he has eternal life in Christ, the true believer has learned to look away from the killing ordinances of that law. He understands that as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. He therefore turns away from that law, takes all his trust and his confidence, and lays hold upon Christ and puts his trust and confidence in the Son of God. This is the commandment. This is his commandment, that he believes on the name of the Son of God. Oh, when will all professors, and especially all professed ministers of the gospel, learn the difference between the law and the gospel? Most men preaching today make a mingle-mangle and serve out deadly portions to their people. Often their sermons contain 1 ounce of gospel to a pound of law, whereas even a grain of law spoils the whole message. My dear hearers, it must be the gospel, and the gospel only. It must be Christ, and Christ only. It must be the blood, and the blood only. If salvation is of grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have life. All right, John, what have you got to say that'll help us know we have life? We know that we believe on the name of the Son of God. We know that we're in Christ. We know that Christ is our only hope. What have you got to say to strengthen our assurance? Well, I can't give you a summary of this whole epistle in the next 10 or 15 minutes, but I can give you a few highlights. Now, he says, and get this, these things, these five chapters, are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Let it be established that you believe wholly and solely and completely on the name of the Son of God, not on anyone else or anything else. You're not depending on the law or your works or your merit. You're believing on Christ alone. Christ and nothing else. Okay, these things are written that you may know you have life. All right, now let's see what they are. First of all, John gives us several evidences of life. In 1 John 1, let's look over there a minute. Now, we can't go into this third point unless those first two are established. We are believers. Therefore, we claim this book. And we're believers in Christ, not in our goodness, not in our church membership. The only thing we can write across the law of God is guilty, guilty, guilty. We know that. All right, now then, the first way that a man knows he has eternal life, God's Word is enough. He says in Christ you have life. But these evidences help us to measure, you know, ourselves. And our testimony, our experience, because the heart is deceitful. 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10. The first thing that a believer in Christ will do, he'll truthfully deal with God in the matter of sin. Now, I believe that. I believe the first thing that any man, woman, or boy or girl in this congregation, if he's truly a child of God, he'll deal truthfully with God in the matter of sin. And John says in 1 John 1, 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. To claim to be without sin is living a lie. It's claiming a lie. It's not so. So we're honest with God. Secondly, if we say we have not sinned, if we say we have not sinned, verse 10, we make God a liar and his word's not in us. To claim no identification with Adam. To claim no identification with Adam in the fall, in the temptation, in the attempt to dethrone God, is to claim a lie. And he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now, I don't believe we're to confess our sins to one another. I do not. Over here in James, if you'll look, turn to the book of James with me. Over in the last part of the book of James, it talks about praying for the sick. In James chapter 5, I believe it is, chapter 5, verse 15, verse 14, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. And I think the translators of the Scripture use that word faults deliberately to keep from using the word sins. Now, John Wesley used to have some what he called prayer bands. And one of the rules of the prayer band were, one of the rules was, that when they met together, they would confess their sins to one another. Sit around a circle and confess their sin. They'd confess what they wanted to do. They'd confess what they thought they'd like to do. They'd confess what they did. And then would confess that they withheld absolutely nothing from the circle. Nothing that they thought, nothing that they did, nothing that they imagined, nothing at all. Well, now, the Bible doesn't teach that. That wouldn't be good for you. That wouldn't be good for me. That wouldn't be good for anybody in the circle. But what he is saying here is confess your faults one to another. And meaning by that, our potential to sin, our temptation to sin, our failure. Let us say with the Apostle Paul, we're less than the least of all the saints. Sure, we have sinned. Sure, we fail God. Sure, we're far from perfect. We're less than the least of all the saints. And that's what confessing your faults is. But our sins are to be confessed to God. So the very first thing in determining our assurance is dealing truthfully with God about this matter of sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceived. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. Now, secondly, in 1 John 2, verse 3, another trait or characteristic of a man who's redeemed is obedience. Obedience. It says in 1 John 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, brethren, we cannot claim identification with Christ and live constantly, daily, in rebellion against His Word. I like to say what E.W. Johnson used to say in his messages on this subject, that the bent of the will and the tenor of the life of a believer is holiness unto the Lord. We'd be the first ones to admit that we fail. It says over here in chapter 1, verse 8, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So this doesn't mean that we're without sin. We keep His commandments, we keep His law, but we do not keep them perfectly. But the bent of the will and the direction of the life and the tenor of the life is holiness unto the Lord. It's in that direction. And then 1 John 3 now. John gives 1 John 2, rather, verse 9. He gives us another characteristic of the believer. In 1 John 2, 9, he says, he that saith he is in the light and hates his brother, he's in darkness. Do you hate people? You cannot claim to love God if you do not love your brother. Look at 1 John 3, 14. In 1 John 3, 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you hate people? Are you unforgiving? Are you seeking revenge? Is that the bent of your will? Is that the direction of your life? Is that the tenor of your life? Is that the attitude of your heart? Love is the principle of spiritual life. The Apostle Paul said, we may have all these other things, the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, we're nothing. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Then in the next place, if you look at 1 John 2:19, and here he tells us that a characteristic of a believer, the redeemed man, is a continuance in faith. A continuance in faith. Now, I've said this so many, many times, but I'm going to repeat it. Faith is not an isolated act that took place back when we were 12 years old in the junior department during a revival meeting when we walked down the aisle and professed to believe on Christ. That's not salvation. That may have been the time when God worked in our hearts and brought salvation to us, but that in itself is not salvation. Faith is a continuance. Faith is a continual state. Faith is a state of being. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. I have trusted Christ. I am trusting Christ. I shall trust Christ. I have believed. I am believing. I shall believe. Christ was my portion. Christ is my portion. Christ forever shall be my portion. In 1 John 2:19, he tells us this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they ever had been of Christ, they would be of Christ now. If they ever had been of us, they would be of us now. If they ever had loved the Lord, they would love Him now. If they ever had been devoted to Christ, they'd be devoted now. I would, God said, that you were hot or cold, either hot for Christ or cold against Christ. But you are lukewarm, God said, and I'll spew you out of my mouth. He says they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So, brethren, the marks of salvation, the marks of redemption, is dealing truthfully with God in the matter of sin. It is obedience, the bent of the will, the tenor of the life, holiness unto the Lord. It is love, the principle of spiritual life. It is a continuance in faith. And it is a sincere effort and desire to be pure. Look at 1 John 3, verse 3. I'll read verse 2 first. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope of being like Christ, every man that hath this hope of being one with Him, every man that hath this hope of living forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, purifieth himself. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse himself? By taking heed to the word of God. He purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. Never satisfied. He's always hungering and thirsting and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He's never satisfied with the status quo. He always wants to be more like Christ. More like Christ. My soul panteth after thee, hungereth for thee, as the deer panteth after the water brooks. That's what David said. It's a panting after holiness. It's a panting after sanctification. It's a panting after purification. It's a desire, an insatiable desire to be like Christ. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time, said, Mr. Spurgeon, if God would give you anything you wanted, anything, absolutely anything you wanted, what would you ask for? Well, Spurgeon didn't even think for a moment. He just answered like that. Could you answer like that? Just like that. He said, if God would make me just like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what I'd ask for. That's what David said. I shall be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. And the believer pants after holiness. And then last of all, and I quit with this. In 1 John 4, verse 6. These things are written. These things are written to you that believe, that you may know you have life. And these are the things that He wrote. what I just read to you, that we deal honestly with God on the sin question. Come on, let's face it. Let's face up to it. Deal honestly with God on the sin question. That we obey God's law. His law is the rule of life. That we love one another. That we continue in the faith. That we pant after holiness. That we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And last of all, that we, by faith, accept divine truth. In 1 John 4, 6, look at it. We are of God, and he that knoweth God will hear us. He that knoweth God will hear us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? He that is God is of God will hear us. He has an open heart to the Word of God. He has an open heart to the truth of God. He like a sponge. He just soaks up the water of the Word. He just reaches out and gets it. Somebody mentioned Brother Henry Breedlove, who sat over here on my left during the Thanksgiving Bible Conference, about him, his exclamations, you know. And of course, I guess that to a stranger, come in the service and sit down, Henry sitting over there and Farrell up here preaching, or somebody else, that they would wonder, well, is that phony or is that real? He just says amen, and that's the truth, and bless God, and he'll chuckle, and then he'll laugh. Well, I've known that old boy for almost 20 years, and he's always that way. He's that way in church. He's that way at home. He's that way out in the briar patch. He's out that way out in the peanut patch. He's that way out by the barn. You start talking about Christ and about the gospel, and he starts laughing and rejoicing and praising God. He has a heart that just reaches out and soaks up the gospel. He loves it. But a man who is saved, brethren, somebody said I'd walk a mile for a camel. A man who's saved will walk a mile to hear the Word of God. He loves that book. He loves that book. He just loves to hear it read. He loves to hear somebody preach from it. He loves to take his Bible and turn and follow with you and read what God has to say. He soaks up the Word of God. He that is of God will hear me. And he that's not of God is not going to hear me. I don't care if you beat him over the head with it, if you make him sign a pledge card, if you twist his arm, put him in thumb screws, get him down to the church by nagging him and begging him. Don't you beg anybody to come to this church. You invite them, but don't you beg them. God's not a beggar. My Lord's not a beggar. He's a king. And his sons will listen to him. His sheep will hear his voice. And the rest of those goats, they're going to stay away. But if you're a sheep, you love his word. If they are, that's what John says here. That's one of the marks of a believer. He loves the word of God. If they are of God, they'll hear us. If they're not of God, they're not going to hear you no matter what you do. You can sound it on the housetop and they're not going to hear you. But all the believer loves the Word. And I'll add something to that. The minister of the gospel can take the Word of God and lay stripes across a believer's back and he'll thank him. That's right. You can rebuke him. You can show him where he's wrong. You can show him where he's failed. You can show him where he's disobeyed. He's not going to get mad. He said, thank God for being honest with me. Thank God for being truthful with me. He'll take it. He'll take the rebuke. He'll receive it in good faith. Our Father, give us a knowledge of Christ. Reveal thy Son to our hearts. And, O God, give us a knowledge of that knowledge. Help us to know that we know him. Help us to be able to say with Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. I've failed him, but he'll never fail me. I don't love him like I ought to, but he loves me. He died for me on the cross, and he's my only hope. And I'll go through life clinging to Christ, and I'll stand before the Father at the judgment, confessing Christ and Christ alone. In his name we pray.